Now, this afternoon, we're going back to John's Gospel, chapter 10. Jesus has identified himself as the Good Shepherd. And you'll remember the context in which John chapter 10 comes. In John chapter 9, Jesus has he's healed a blind man. And as you might expect, the healing of the blind man resulted in tongues wagging. People were talking about what had transpired. And as Jesus spoke about the miracle that had taken place, we discover that some of those who were there were offended. Pharisees, religious leaders, no less, and they were offended by what Jesus had to say. In fact, they said to Jesus, are we also blind? Are you saying that we're blind? And as we read on into John chapter 10, we discover that, well, yes, they are. They're still not seeing the truth about who Jesus is. And so this afternoon, we're going to read John 10, 16 through 21. But we're going to look at just the last three verses, 19, 20, and 21 in our sermon. So backing up to verse 16, listen, here's God's word. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon. He is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask that you would open our eyes, that we might behold wonderful things in your word, things that would delight our hearts, things that would instruct our minds, things that would warm our hearts in devotion to Jesus, and that would call forth profession and praise. Jesus Christ is Lord. And so we ask that we might honor Jesus with our lips and serve him with our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in Ireland, one of the things that you might have opportunity to witness from time to time is a sheepdog trial. And no, the sheepdogs are not on trial. The sheepdogs are they're strutting their stuff. And it is impressive because you have a flock of sheep, and you have a panel of judges, a host of spectators. You have a sheepdog and you have a shepherd. And the sheepdog is highly trained, but the shepherd is the one who, as it were, calls the shots. He communicates with the sheepdog by way of whistling, and that sheepdog knows what those instructions mean. And it's very impressive to see the sheep being driven this way and that way, and to see them be guided into the fold. But one of the things that always strikes me as being particularly challenging and particularly impressed me about the sheepdog was the point at which the sheepdog was assigned to separate out a single sheep of the shepherd's choosing, a single sheep from the flock. And that takes some real doggy skill to be able to separate out one sheep from the rest of the flock. Tonight, Jesus identifies himself as the Good Shepherd who separates out those who are his. And he's talked about that. He's talked about the way in which his coming results in those who are truly his sheep, those who are truly members of his flock, being separated out from those who are only nominally a part of his flock. And Jesus has been talking about that. And as John recounts for us, in verses 19, 20, and 21 of John chapter 10, as John describes for us this the response of Jesus' hearers to his words, we see the way in which Jesus has that effect of separating out those who are his from those who are not his. And I want us to look at the three verses, and we can take them simply verse by verse. In verse 19, we see the tensions that Jesus causes. In 20, the taunts that Jesus provokes. And in verse 21, the testing that Jesus invites. And that will allow us to navigate our way through the verses. So first of all, the tensions. And Jesus coming introduces tensions. You and I love the idea that Jesus is a good shepherd, and I can't even count the number of times I have visited with members of the congregation, and we have read the 23rd Psalm. And in many a situation where there's real distress and where there's perhaps real sorrow, the words of the 23rd Psalm have brought great comfort, because we recognize the Lord as our shepherd, and we recognize Jesus as the good shepherd. That warms our hearts, that thrills our souls, that comforts our anxious thoughts. And here we discover tonight that as Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd, there were those who rejected that idea entirely. Listen to verse 19. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. The words that Jesus spoke were the cause of a division among the Jews. Now, you and I might have looked at that as a monolithic cultural and religious grouping, and yet Jesus' words have the effect of driving a wedge through that tightly knit social grouping. Words are powerful. Jesus' word is powerful. We know that to be the case. God's word is sharper than a two-edged sword. But the truth of the matter is that words have some real power. The power of the tongue is potent. And so you and I have a responsibility to use our tongues, to use the gift of speech wisely and well. Words can cause tensions, sometimes rightly so. The words that Jesus spoke are words that are absolutely on target. They're absolutely impeccable, and yet they triggered a response. They triggered a violent response. And John tells us that again the Jews were divided. This is not the first time this has happened. In fact, when we read through John's gospel, this is the third time John has used this word for division. And each time John uses that word in connection with Jesus and his words and his works. As Jesus speaks, as Jesus identifies himself, that has the effect of causing division. The Greek word schisma, you can recognize the root of our English word schism. Jesus' words cause schism. They cause division. They cause a separation. There are those who hear them gladly and are instructed by them and welcome their comfort, and they're those who push back strongly against them. And in this case, when John says that Jesus' words caused a division among them, there is that sense not just of division, not just of separation, a sense of tearing. You can almost imagine fabric being torn apart, that ripping sound. There's force, there's violence. And yes, it's a painful, painful process. Jesus causes tensions. He's the one who's not to be named in contemporary culture. What a blessing it is for us to have the opportunity to go out and sing carols in the neighborhood and proclaim the fact that Jesus has come. That's not a welcome message, and you and I should prize the freedom that we have to be able to go out and do that, because Jesus' name and Jesus' identity as God the Son is something that causes tensions. Jesus warns us in Matthew 10, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have come to bring a sword." And Jesus goes on to describe how even some of the tightest knit communities are riven asunder by the claims of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus talks about how family units and social units are impacted by the coming of the gospel. And it's good for us to remember that your brothers and sisters experience those tensions in their family circles, in their classrooms, in their workplaces. Those are painful tensions, painful divisions. And there's probably not a one of us here in this room who's not experienced some of that tension and maybe some of the pain of that division, because we identify with Jesus, because we associate with the Savior. And it's important for us to be supporters and encouragers of one another, to draw alongside one another as we seek to honor the Lord Jesus in environments where to be associated with Jesus causes a tension. And as the Savior brings people among us, visitors perhaps, people who have come to recognize Jesus, people who are looking for a church home, it's important for us to realize that oftentimes these are people who are feeling the pain of tension arising between them and perhaps their family, between them and perhaps their friends. And it's important for us to welcome them and receive them, to recognize the tensions that Jesus brings into their lives, and to recognize the sacrifice, the challenge of saying to family members, I'm going to church Sunday. I can't make it to the mall this Sunday because I'm going to church. And how's that going to go over? And it's very important that as they make those kinds of sacrifices, that you and I welcome them in Jesus' name with a warmth and a sincerity of welcome that causes them to say, this is where I belong. This is where I'm accepted. This is where I'm embraced for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Don't allow divisions to arise where they shouldn't exist. There is, we heard Jesus say, there is one flock and one shepherd. And let's recognize and appreciate the sacrifice, the discomfort, the pain, the tension that you experience because you identify with Jesus. Jesus brings tension. Jesus provokes taunts. Isn't that true? Verse 20, there's name calling going on here. And not just by one or two. John tells us that there was name calling going on by many. Listen to verse 20. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? He's a demoniac. He's mad. These are not nice words. You might not use those words to address someone. Or maybe you might put them on an internet posting or something like them. Name calling is part and parcel of the culture in which we live. But it's not to be part and parcel of the culture of Jesus' church. And these ones identify themselves as not being part of Jesus' flock because they're quick to taunt. They are quick to engage in name calling. And name calling is very, very fashionable. And what the Savior calls us to is something that's something that separates us from those around us. We don't respond in the same kind of way. Jesus sets us the example, as Peter points out in 1 Peter 2, verse 23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in turn. They may have been saying to him, you're demon-possessed, you're crazy, but Jesus' response to them was not in kind. And you and I are going to be provoked. And yes, you and I are going to be taunted. People are going to try and provoke you because they know you're a follower of Jesus. And you show yourself to be a follower of Jesus by resisting that provocation, by not responding in kind. Don't do it, Paul writes, as you well know in Ephesians 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and clamor and anger and slander be put away from you, together with all malice. Put away the slander. Don't engage in slanderous speech. The wise man says in Proverbs 15, the soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Don't be a stirrer. Be someone who speaks the gentle words. And yes, Jesus understands. If you are taunted for the sake of Jesus, if even you get called names or spoken of disparagingly, remember, no one knows better what that's like than Jesus. That's why Jesus is so well equipped to be our sympathetic high priest. He knows exactly what it's like. John tells us, here's Jesus experiencing that right in this very situation that John describes for us. Jesus understands what you're going through. And then lastly, that Jesus invites testing. And there were some in that crowd who were a bit more thoughtful, those who reacted to the Lord Jesus with taunts and with name-calling. And then John tells us there were others who were a bit more thoughtful. They're not swayed by the mob. Okay, they're thinking for themselves. Okay, and that's something that Christians need to be able to do. The mob is crazy out there. You and I need to take time to think carefully and clearly. And there were some people in this crowd who did. They're saying, these are not the words of someone who's oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? They're saying, hold on, let's think about this. You see, in the culture of Jesus' day, it was commonly understood that demons were agents of sickness and illness, and they certainly didn't accomplish healing. And these individuals are saying, well, hold on a moment. Let's look at the evidence. Let's evaluate what we've seen with our own eyes. There were some people who were looking and actually seeing. There were others who were looking and weren't seeing. But these ones were looking and seeing. They recognized that Jesus is able even to open the eyes of the blind. Can someone who's a demoniac do that? Can an evil spirit do that? And so they're looking at the... And of course, there's the evidence that Jesus is who he said he is, that he is indeed the good shepherd, that he is indeed the Messiah, that he's the Holy One of God. When John's disciples came to Jesus inquiring, are you the one? Remember Jesus' response, tell John what you see. Well, what do you see? And what they saw was the lame walking, the blind being able to see again, and they went back to John with a report of what Jesus had done. We were singing earlier from Psalm 146, the 8th verse, to the blind the Lord gives sight. He lifts up those bowed down in anguish and relieves them from their plight. Look and see what Jesus does. He heals the blind, and yes, we look at Jesus, and he does lift up those who are bowed in anguish. He relieves those who find themselves in plights of different kinds. So if you're bowed down in anguish because of the tensions that Jesus has introduced into your relationships, if you're bowed down because of things that people have said to you because you're a follower of the Savior, the Lord Jesus lifts such ones up. He lifts you up. He raises you up by his strength. His works are signs of the kind of Savior that he is, someone who welcomes those who are of his fold. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you now for these brief words, and we pray that these words would find a place in our hearts, but also in our practice. We ask that we would put these words to work, and we ask that that might be an encouragement to our brothers and sisters, that it would be a witness to those with whom we come in contact, and that it would be an honor to Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.